Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com. Thank you so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Really glad to have you listening today. This is hour two. So if you just tuned in, I'm glad you did, but I got to tell you, you missed first hour with Nick Hall, evangelist Nick Hall, talking about spiritual reset. If you feel, maybe you even don't realize there's an area in your life that you need a reset. If you feel like you're just disengaged in your faith, kind of you've been doing everything you've always done and you're getting what you've always gotten, but you need a fresh faith, a fresh perspective, you got to go back and catch first hour. I was so deeply inspired, and I live pretty passionately for the Lord. I just felt so deeply inspired to be all in, fully engaged, listening and watching and following the steps of Jesus. And maybe you need that kind of shot in the arm. Our podcast will be up in just a little bit. It's on our website, myfaithradio.com. Now we're going to talk to a man who is a kingdom man, went to the Middle East to as a missionary and was eventually imprisoned in Iran. And really kind of your worst fears happened to him. And he found faith in the face of utter fear. And he's got a book that I absolutely love. I've read almost the whole thing cover to cover. A Fresh Look at Fear, Encountering Jesus in Our Weakness. And if you listen often enough, you know that fear has been an issue for me over the years. And I've come a long way. I feel like I've got a long ways to go, but I've learned so much about the love of God. And perfect love does cast out fear. Well, Dan Bauman's got some great insights. Let me tell you about him, and we'll get him on the show. Dan Bauman works for Youth with a Mission, known as YWAM, discipling young people and challenging them to live fully for Christ. His books include Cell 58, Imprisoned in Iran in a Beautiful Way, and A Fresh Look at Fear, which we'll be talking about today. You can find him on the web at danbauman.com. Dan, welcome to the show. Good to meet you.
Thank you. It's good to be with you.
Well, we love to start out every conversation, Dan, talking scripture, and you chose 1 John 4:18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment, and the one who fears is not made perfect in love. Unpack that verse and what it means to you.
Yeah, for me, it goes back to the simple fact that God is love. And the more I get to know God, and the more I get to know Jesus, and the more I get to understand his love for me, I've experienced throughout my journey that, yeah, Jesus is greater, and that my fears seem to subside and seem to, yeah, fall away. But even something greater I'm discovering is that when you get to know God, getting over your fears becomes less of an issue because of how good God is. You just want to think about him.
Mm-hmm, that's good. Well, give me a little backstory, if you would, on your faith journey, how you came to Christ and when you found yourself all in.
Yeah, I grew up in California, and I grew up in a church, but for the most part, it was all in my head. It wasn't in my heart. And I really, really didn't know how to have a real relationship with God. But in my later high school years, I had a discovery that God really, really loved me for who I was, that he actually was interested in my everyday life, that he wasn't just a God interested in, quote, the big things of life, but that he actually cared about the details of my everyday journey. When that began to unfold to me, it changed my life forever. And from that, I began to continue to discover the love of God. And then that led me into an interest to serve him internationally, which led eventually for me to work and move to the Middle East for over 10 years.
And this is what you do. You open the book with this jaw-dropping story of what happened when you felt called to Iran to share the gospel. Tell us about that experience, if you would, Dan.
Sure. I had lived in Afghanistan for 10 years, so I'd become very acquainted with that part of the world. I'd worked in a hospital. There came a point in my time there where me and a friend felt to go on a short trip to Iran to share about Jesus. I'd been there before, so I didn't think, I didn't think too much of it in terms of any danger. We were able to get visas. I'm half Swiss through my father, My friend was South African. We were able to secure visas on those passports. We had a great two-week trip. It was amazing. We got to meet many wonderful people, fell in love again with the Iranian people, were hosted very well in private homes. But at the end of our trip, things changed. They took our passports at the border, and they proceeded to tell us that we had problems. They led us a few days later to get our passports at a security building in the capital city, and it was there that we were formally abducted. We were never told why, but we were beaten for 6-7 hours that day. We had all our clothes stripped away. We were put into prison clothes. And at the end of that horrific day, we were marched down these stairs, and my friends put into one prison cell, and I was put into another one. And without any explanation, we were imprisoned in Iran.
Did you, even in hindsight, did you ever find out what their reasoning was for holding you and abducting you and putting you in prison?
I did. While I was in there, they began to question me about things about my life, and I began to wonder, well, how do they know that? And I found out that they had had a file on my life for 10 years. They'd been watching my work in Afghanistan. Afghanistan is a dialect of the same language of Iran, and I'd been to Iran before, and somehow I must have gotten on the wrong list. And so they actually had given me a visa so they would throw me in prison. And again, the informal charge was that I was a spy for the U.S. government. And then there was also the informal charge of being a follower of Jesus.
And you talk about in the book getting separated from your friend and being brought in this room and being beaten. And you talked about feeling that fear in your bones in the deepest way. Bring us to that moment and that place and just what was going on for you and how you navigated just even your emotions. I can't even imagine it.
Yeah, I can't. Yeah, it's sometimes even hard to imagine it again. But that very first night when they locked that door and I heard the door click locked and I was alone, it was finally real. Like, there was no way out. There was no explanation. There was no idea how long I'd be there. And I was in a little cell, 2 by 3 yards, with a toilet and a sink, with a dirt floor. And I was in isolation the whole time, and there I was. And fear began to grip my heart like never before. I remember that first couple nights not even being able to lie down because of the fear. I would just sit in the corner and shake. I had to use the restroom approximately every 15 minutes. Yeah, my nerves had taken over. And, yeah, I still had hope in God, but hope wasn't running my life, so to speak. I was overwhelmed by the fear, overwhelmed by the reality that I could be there the rest of my life, and there was nothing I could do about it.
So, Dan, how soon after your imprisonment did your family find out that you were abducted and put in prison?
It was about 5 days later, and it was through the work of the South African Embassy going after my friend. We had visited them, and they found out we had been abducted, and the Iranian authorities denied it for a few days, and they finally found out, and that's when they called the Swiss, and that's when the Swiss called my parents. And that started a whole chain of events, both through the American government and through the Body of Christ, where people were praying for me and working on my release.
And you had no idea about any of that, though, did you?
No, I had no idea. I sat there. I didn't think anyone knew I was there. But yeah, I thought I would just sit and rot, and that would be me, and someone would maybe think I had a car accident somewhere, or yeah, no one would know.
I have so appreciated the story that you told, just because I can imagine the courage it took for you to tell it. But where at that point of utter despair, you considered suicide. Would you mind telling that story and what happened in that moment?
Yeah, it was about 2 weeks in where, you know, again, the fear led to despair, which led to depression. And there were moments of saying, no, Dan, come on. You should have faith. You should have hope. God is with you. But, you know, 5 minutes, 5 seconds later, it would sink back into depression because the reality was the door was locked and there I sat. And that led to the worst day of my life. I woke up one day and I said, this is it. Like, and the thought came through my head, Dan, if you're going to spend the rest of your life here, get out. And all of a sudden I had an idea. I saw a sink in the room. They'd given me a towel. And I thought if I took my sock and plugged the sink, and if I filled it with water, then if I took one end of the towel and tied it on one side of the sink, and then if I fully immersed my face and then put the towel over my head, if I fully tied the towel on the other end tightly, that when I would start to gag, I wouldn't be able to jerk my head out. And I thought to myself, 4 or 5 minutes, I would be gone. 4 times I tried, and 4 times I failed. Every time I tried, I was too scared. I was too scared to tie the other end of the towel, and so when I would gag, I would be able to jerk my head out. And I'll never forget that last time. As I jerked my head out, something inside me broke. And I remember falling on the ground, and if I ever felt broken in my life, I felt broken on that day. If I ever felt full of shame, I felt full of shame on that day. Like, Dan, how could you do this? And yet, as I lie there in the dirt, all of a sudden I felt the room shake. As I felt it shake, I remember lifting my head from the dirt, and there in front of me stood a vision of Jesus. He stood there, and his face was glowing. The light in the room was, way more than the natural light. And as I stared into his face, all I could see was grace and mercy and love. I could see it in his eyes. Mm. I could see it in his smile. And as I stared at him, something in my heart, gave me hope. And then I felt like his hands came underneath me. And then I heard these words in my heart, Dan, I love you. And I promise I will carry you through this time. And from that day until today, I have never had suicidal thoughts again. Because at my lowest, Jesus met me.
Wow. It's just such an amazing story. And that was that like a week or two into this prison stay for you? Remind me again.
Yeah, that was 2.5 weeks in, and it was like, it was my rock bottom.
So forgive me if this is too probing a question, and so feel free not to answer it. But after that, I mean, were you basically just in solitary confinement? Did they come back and beat you more? What were those weeks like for you?
Yeah, the interrogations were always by one man, and that's where the beatings happened. And they went on for, the first 5 or 6 weeks of my imprisonment. It wasn't every day. But when they would call me out for interrogations, I was led blindfolded into a room, which ended up being a very ugly room with bloodstains on the floor. It was tiny but dark. They would lock the door, and that's when, they would both interrogate me and beat me. Fortunately, the beating never drew blood, and I never broke anything. It was slapping. It was punching in the stomach and spitting. But, the most horrific torture was the psychological torture. They never told me exactly why I was there. They would interview me one day at 11, the next day at 4, the next day at 2, in the middle of the night. Everything changed. There was no consistency. And with that, my psychological being just wore down. And, it became actually the worst torture of all, that I just was very broken.
We need to take a short break. When we come back, I want to talk more about fear and how you found faith amidst that place. Because you even talk about it's not even so much about trying to get the fear to go away. It's about beholding a more ravishing view of who Jesus is, knowing his love on a deeper level that dispels the fear. Maybe you've got questions for our guest today. Here's the number. I'm going to open the phone lines just a couple times, 877-933-2484, 877-93-FAITH. Don't go away. We'll be right back. Glad you tuned in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to a dear brother in the Lord, Dan Bauman. The title of his book is A Fresh Look at Fear, Encountering Jesus in Our Weakness. I love this book. If you struggle with fear, we've got a few copies to give away. Why don't you call? You can call anonymously if you'd rather, with a question or comment. We'd love to hear from you. 877-933-2484. Dan, I can't only imagine what it's like for you to revisit that story, so I can't thank you enough for just sharing about this imprisonment in Iran and the beating and the emotional torture you went through, coming to that place of utter despair, wanting to kill yourself, and having Jesus meet you in that cell and tell you that he was going to carry you through that. You said, even though it was horrific and it was painful and it was terrible, something shifted for you. Talk about what shifted and what went through your heart and your mind in the days that followed after that encounter with the Lord.
Yeah, I mean, I continued to struggle with fear. I continued to struggle with doubts, depression. But all of a sudden, there was like this rock. There was hope. There was hope in the midst of it. Where before, yeah, the hope of Christ, the hope that he, you know, was good and loved me was there, but it wasn't as strong. And the Christian journey is so much like this, is how good is Jesus? How good is God? How much can we place our hope in him in this new circumstance, in this new challenge? And here I was in the worst place ever, and I just didn't know. I just didn't know that God was that good that he could give me hope in the midst of a place like an Iranian prison cell. But one of the great things that really helped me was they had given me my Bible, and I had the privilege of reading over and over again the book of Philippians. And I read it, I began to find a theme of joy. And it just astounded me, because how can Paul, in the midst of being in prison, write a book about joy? And I think we find a part of the answer in chapter 3, verses 6 and 7, where it says this, verses 7 and 8. And this is a paraphrase, but basically, I consider everything else in my life rubbish for the sake of knowing Christ. And this heart comes out of Paul that whatever was to my gain, whatever else I've had, it doesn't matter because I got Jesus. And if he could find in that prison cell that he was in that Jesus was not just there, but his love was so real and tangible that he could find joy, and not only joy, but find enough joy to actually write a book about it, I want that.
Yeah.
And my journey was that direction, of really placing my attention and my thoughts and my heart on the goodness of God, even though I might not have experienced it at the moment, but placing it on the truth, and then slowly my mind and my fears coming in line with that truth.
So powerful. Can you remember any moments that felt especially sacred to you, or was it sort of enough to get you through? I mean, or did you have these times where you had a sense of peace in God's presence in the midst of that dirty, rotten cell?
Yeah, I had a couple amazing moments. Real briefly, they took me for a trial. It's when I found out I had two death sentences on my life.
Wow.
One for being a spy, one for being a follower of Jesus. And it was there before a judge and before an audience, they asked me the simple question, why did you come to Iran? And I'll never forget that moment because, again, I was struck by fear, and I've always been one who's been aware of my own weakness. But something that moment happened, and all I can simply say is it was Jesus. But I looked at the judge, and I said, I came to Iran to tell you about Jesus Christ.
Wow.
And when those words came out of my heart, something kind of lit a fire inside me, and I said it again, and I said it again. And the next thing I knew, I was repeating it. And the next thing I do, I was expounding on the love of God. And I realized that the truth of what I wanted to live for and what was really in my heart was coming out. And as I was sharing about the love of Jesus, my fears, as it were falling to the wayside as I was looking at Jesus rather than staring at my circumstances. And it was one of the most defining moments of my life, realizing that God can help us in the midst of great trials.
Absolutely amazing. Here's a line from your fantastic book. You say that getting over fear is not the ultimate goal of faith. It's not been the departure of fear, but the knowledge of God that has brought joy, peace, and contentment to my heart. Absolutely amazing. Do you want to expound on that just a tad?
Yeah, I mean, obviously my fear in Iran is, in one sense, extraordinary. It's not what most people face. But whatever our fear is in everyday life, different fears that we face, when we think of getting rid of fear, is that the ultimate goal? As I've thought about it, and as I've traveled in many, many countries teaching around the world and met so many who struggle with fear, it's hit me that no, the ultimate goal is not getting over fear. The ultimate goal is peace and joy, contentment. And what happens is we see getting rid of fear as the way to get that. And what I'm finding in my journey is that discovering Jesus and discovering that he's not only good, but that he's really good. And when we discover that, discovering that he's really, really good. And discovering the love of God at a deeper, deeper level is really where we find peace, joy, and contentment. And that has become like the real focus of my journey. So getting over fear is really not our ultimate goal. Our ultimate goal is to discover a love that will sustain us, discover a peace that is beyond understanding. And I'm discovering that God is really that good.
Oh, love that. Fear is real, Dan writes, but God is bigger and his love is stronger. And you further write, in the Bible, human weakness is not only assumed, it is embraced. We got to take a break in about 2.5 minutes, but I want you to just talk about this because we medicate our weaknesses, we compensate, we make excuses for, we deny. But in the Bible, as you say, human weakness is not only assumed, it's embraced. Talk about that, but that is to me the catalyst of even greater intimacy with God.
Yeah, you know, Paul brags about his weakness, and I'm like, do we really want to hear that? I never really did. You know, there's something inside of us that just wants confidence in every situation. We don't want to embrace human weakness. But I have felt weak throughout my life, and as I have felt weak and as I have walked with God in the midst of feeling weak many, many times, many moments of obedience where I didn't feel I could do it, many moments of taking risks where the risk seemed greater than the joy of doing what I felt I was supposed to. I have found that Jesus is better, and Jesus is there, and he's good, and he's for me. And the love of God has become greater in the midst of feeling weak. And so what happens when I feel weak is I realize I need Jesus. So when I feel weak, I run to Jesus. When I discover Jesus, I discover he's better than I ever dreamed. And so weakness almost becomes an invitation. It's an invitation to discover the goodness of God. And I wouldn't be surprised if that was behind part of the boasting of Paul, was that, yeah, weakness is a bad thing in a sense. Like, I don't like it, but it's helped me discover God and discover his sufficiency and how good God is, and he can take care of me in every situation.
So we basically miss an opportunity for intimacy when we medicate our weakness, compensate, hide, neglect, deny. But when we say, in this place, you've invited me to know you on a deeper level, then it's suddenly a catalyst to intimacy. What an amazing invitation. Wow.
Yeah.
Love it. Talking to Dan Bauman today. Title of his book is A Fresh Look at Fear, Encountering Jesus in Our Weakness. If you struggle with fear or know somebody who does, love for you to call in and chime into the conversation. We've got a few copies. Love to get one in your hands. When we come back, we're going to hear about how Dan actually eventually returned home from Iran, how he was released from prison. I also want to know about his friend Glenn, what happened to him. Plus, you're not even going to believe it, but something similar happened to Dan's own sister. So this is a spectacular family we're talking to. 877-933-2484. More with Dan's story on the other side. Today, I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. We're talking about fear. And first of all, I want to say a shout out to our friends listening in on WPEO Peoria, Illinois. Bless you. Welcome to the Live the Promise family. Feel free to chime in and call. And I'm telling you, the first person who calls in from that market, we're going to put a gift pack together of some books for you. We'd love to hear from you. 877-933-2484. And we're talking about fear today from a man who has faced fear down, who's known the love of God, who did mission work in the Middle East, was abducted, put into an Iranian prison, was beaten, emotionally tortured. And there's a point where you're there for weeks on end. You have an encounter with God, but you still have a very rough situation. Did you have a sense, Dan, did God give you kind of an inner sense that there would be an end to this, that you would get out? Or did you really feel like you had to navigate the fact that you may be there forever?
You know, I had moments of hope that I might get out, but the more overwhelming reality was that I thought I would be there for a long time. And that was really increased towards the end of my time there. Again, I didn't never knew if I when I would get released. But I met a fellow American on a bus as they drove me to a courthouse one day, an African man from Louisiana. And he told me he had been there for 18 months and that he had no idea how long he would be there or he had no idea why he was put there. And when that happened to me, when I saw that, it hit me like, yeah, I don't know. I don't know about my situation either. So he's an American. I'm an American. It really hit me. I might be there 18 months. I might be there many years. And I'll never forget that night when I really contemplated that my rest of my life would be sitting there in that cell. And as I thought about it, the one thing I wanted more than anything was to understand. You know, because how can this be the love of God? How could this be what he always dreamed for my life? And I just wanted to understand. And I remember late into that night, I had no understanding. And I remember just looking up to God, saying, God, I'm done trying to figure this out. I don't know. I don't know why I would be here for so long. I don't know why I would be here the rest of my life. But I gave you my life many years ago, and I give it to you again. Do whatever you want. And it was at that moment that a peace that surpassed all understanding, the same peace I had in the courthouse, the same peace after my suicide, it flooded my heart, and I knew that God was with me, and it turns out less than 4 hours later was my release.
Wow, wow. So talk about that. So one moment you're in the cell. How did you find out about your release?
I drifted off to sleep. A few hours later, they banged on my door. They said, it's time to go. I gathered all my things, had no idea where I was going. They led me into a room I'd never been in. I put on my clothes. They gave them to me. I'm like, why am I getting dressed in my clothes? They didn't fit. I had lost 55 pounds.
Wow.
I walked out, and as I walked out with my clothes on, I'm like, well, why am I getting dressed? And my only thought was, it must be my day of execution.
Wow.
Because every day I heard people being killed in that place. They led me into a bus. They led me back to the courthouse where I'd been before. But instead of to the courtroom, they walked me into an office room. And it was there that it turns out that the head judge of all the courts of Iran, he stood up, and this is what he said. He said, today, because of our friendship with Switzerland, we choose to release Dan Bauman, and he's a free man.
Oh, man.
And I will never forget that moment. It was like God was looking over from heaven. Surprise!
My goodness.
Yeah, I was planning on dying, and God said, no, I have another plan.
And you flew home. You flew back to the States. Who were the first people that you saw?
My mom and dad came out. My friend from South Africa had been released 5 weeks. After 5 weeks, he came to see me. And, yeah, just was on the phone every minute with so many friends around the world. I found out there had been millions of people praying for me. And yeah, freedom took on a whole new meaning. The freedom to look at the sky, the freedom to go for a walk, the freedom to open the fridge. All the freedoms in my life I take it for granted, God gave them back. But the greatest freedom was that once again I could walk with Jesus and discover his love again and again.
All of the freedoms that you took for granted that God gave them back. I just have to ask, and it probably seems like the most trivial question, but what was like one of the first meals that you had, and what was that like?
I was in Switzerland at my aunt's house, and she wanted to cook me this elaborate Swiss meal, which I would love, but I wanted a hamburger and fries. So I went down to McDonald's and had a hamburger and fries. And, yeah, just the freedom to eat what I wanted and just to enjoy life was overwhelming.
Absolutely amazing. 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. Chime in if you've got a question. Jeannie's calling in from Cottage Grove with a question. Jeannie, welcome. You're on the air.
Thank you. Thank you so much for this amazing story of faith. It really encourages us in our everyday here. I know many of us have been praying for Saeed Abedini, pastor, and his family, and just curious any insights that you might have for him and for his family here.
Thank you. Yeah, I do not know. I do not know any current information about him. I'm with you. I'm just continuing to pray and believe for a miracle. And yes. I'm just so grateful that we get to pray for him. And I would just encourage all of us, you know, to pray even for others. There's thousands more that aren't getting the international press like he has, that are Christians and following Jesus, and that are in prison, not only in Iran, but all over the world. Yeah, let's continue to pray for them.
Indeed. Jeannie, thank you so much for your call. You're going to love Dan's book, A Fresh Look at Fear, and you get a copy. Bless you, dear. 877-933-2484. So, Glenn, did he have a similar experience to you as you did?
You know, his experience was horrendous, but not as horrendous as me. He was able to sleep well. He was treated actually much better. There's a better political relationship between South Africa and Iran. So he got some time outside every day. He was given better meals. And he was ultimately released by a phone call from Nelson Mandela. Mm-hmm. And that's how he got out. Yeah, there was a phone call, and he was out in 24 hours. And that was after about 5 weeks.
Wow, amazing. And your older sister experienced something similar to you. She was imprisoned for her faith. Would you mind just giving us a quick synopsis of her story?
Yeah, it was my older sister that began to lead us as a family into considering working for God internationally. And she was 20 years old, and she had moved to Nepal. And in Nepal, there was no Youth with the Mission. Youth with the Mission is a Christian missionary training organization. We help and provide training for young people who want to do missions and then allow them to go, all over the world to have a missions experience. And she was starting one of those training centers. And in their first outreach, she was taken in a village, her and the 11 others that she was with. They were tied up by ropes. They were shoved into a room, and they ended up being imprisoned in a village in Nepal. And that experience was, she wanted to be, she thought she would be there for a long time. They had planned to never tell anyone that they were there. But there was one man who was on the sidelines who had seen it, and he walked all the way back to Kathmandu, the capital, which was like a four-day walk, found someone who knew about Youth with a Mission. They were able to get to the U.S. Embassy, and my sister was able to be released after 9 days.
Wow.
Yeah, again, a total miracle. So, both me and my sister we're honored that, God would use us in whatever way that we can.
I just have to say your parents must be so proud of you. I mean, to have two kids who are so kingdom-minded, to put yourself in harm's way for the sake of the gospel, and even I think if I remember reading in your book about her, just that she was associated with this pain, knowing that there are brothers and sisters who deal with this kind of threat and fear constantly.
Yeah, I can only honor my parents. My father's no longer with us, but both my mom and my dad just have always pushed us to God and towards his purposes on the earth, and they've always released us to do whatever we felt God told us to do, and they've really exemplified an amazing trust in God even when we've been in hard situations.
And we really haven't known that kind of threat and fear. I mean, recently, of course, current events are making things feel very unsettled, but we've known a kind of Christianity, I think, in this country that's been different. I mean, there are plenty of us who are sincere followers of Christ, but we've known a wealth and a freedom that we can't even comprehend what brothers and sisters who are persecuted constantly. I mean, I remember talking to one gal who, when she came to the States for some kind of conference, she said, I didn't even realize that I was holding my breath. She said, I live holding my breath, just kind of constantly aware of threat. And she said, and she just thought that America was completely and totally safe, and she just was able to exhale when she got to the States. And I thought, wow, what would that be like to feel like you're always holding your breath, you know?
Oh, my gosh, yeah. And I experienced that a little bit as well. We're blessed in this nation. We have the freedom to do so many things that in so many nations, there's not that freedom.
How do you pray for America, Dan?
I pray for peace. I pray for Jesus to become real for everyone. I feel like a lot of the reason why we don't run harder after God or pursue God in a harder way is we just don't know how good he is. Mm. And what so often happens is we put God into a box and say he's like this and he's like this and he's like this, and my experience has been that he's like this and this, and although that might be a good experience, he's better.
Yes.
He's better than that. He's bigger than that. And we see that throughout the Gospels, where Jesus is constantly showing his friends that he's better than they thought. And he's, you know, more wonderful than they thought. And I think that is really my prayer for this country, that hunger for Jesus would be born from the place of revelation of how good God is and how much he really loves us.
Oh, well, well said. One of the things you wrote about is that the Bible teaches us that obedience to God can bring us into conflict, difficulties, and sometimes pain. And so often we don't hear sermons quite like that, but that is biblical. And don't you think this is so important? This truth is important, not to take our painful moments out of context of the bigger story. Because if we are fed a line that it's all about your dreams and all about your way and about your happiness and your joy, and we forget that the Bible, Jesus does say, in this world you'll have trouble and trial, and we experience hardship, we suddenly forget that God is good. But he did say this would happen. So talk maybe to that person who's very disillusioned with their perspective of God because of their circumstances. How do they step back and see the greater story that God is writing with their life?
Yeah, I think one thing that's really helped me is to take a hard look at Hebrews 11, where it talks about all these men and women of faith, who many of them didn't even get to see what they had faith for. But in the story, a description of their lives, there were, you know, wonderful moments. But then there were many who suffered and many who had hard things and many who didn't get to see what was promised. And the Christian life is really so often, yeah, it's not going to be all roses. But you read through the Gospels, what I'm discovering in my own journey, Matthew 13:44, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who found a treasure in a field. And in his joy, he went and sold all he had so that he could get that treasure. And this is really the kingdom of God. No matter what circumstance you're facing today, Jesus so wants to meet you and show you he loves you. He's not condemning you. He's not mad at you. He's not frustrated with you. He's not disappointed in you. But he wants to come to you with a revelation of true love, that he really cares for you, that he knows your circumstance. And in that reality, he wants to overwhelm our hearts so much so that in our joy, we'll choose him even if we have to give things up, even if we face hard circumstances.
Wow. Love this conversation with Dan Bauman today. Title of his book is A Fresh Look at Fear, Encountering Jesus in Our Weakness. One more segment to go. If you've got a question about Dan's story, about how to find perspective amidst your own circumstances, we'd love to stand with you. We'd love to pray with you. We'd love for every single listener to have a fresh revelation of the goodness of God, of the love of Jesus for you, of his delight in every detail of your life. That's what we need, is a fresh revelation of his very perfect love for us. Perfect love casts out fear. 877-933-2484. 877-93-FAITH. Don't go away. More with Dan Bauman in a minute.
You're the strength of my heart.
Loving this conversation today with Dan Bauman. What a story. His title of his book is A Fresh Look at Fear, Encountering Jesus in Our Weakness. Dan's story is amazing. If you just tuned in, I'm telling you, this is one you're not going to want to miss. But just did some mission work in the Middle East, was abducted, thrown into prison in Iran, really physically beaten, emotionally tortured. And Jesus met him in that place, and he writes about fear, and he's someone who knows about fear. And we would love to take your questions. We would love to stand with you. We just have about 10 minutes left, 877-933-2484. We've got Gail calling in from Two Harbors. Gail, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi, thank you. Just a fantastic story. I'm wondering how, Dan, you have kept the world from encroaching on and watering down the experience you had with Christ now that you're back in the United States in your life.
Thank you. Yeah, again, I would just simply say it's been God's mercy on me. It's been his grace. I travel every year back to the Middle East at least two times. I go back to Afghanistan a lot. I've, you know, faced some, not as hard, obviously, but I faced difficult circumstances in many places, both where I used to live and new countries. A lot of volatile situations. So that keeps me, near to Jesus. And I've found that, you know, Jesus is actually better than anything. And in my journey, enjoying a lot of comforts here, enjoying a lot of the good things that we have, I have found that Jesus is still better even than that. Don't get me wrong. I enjoy the good things that we have in this nation. But by God's grace and his mercy, it hasn't turned me away from thinking about God or wanting God or enjoying God. It's actually caused me to enjoy God more and be more grateful to him for all that he's given me.
Wow, good answer and good question, Gail. And so that's the thing, and you wrote about this in the book, when you went back to the Middle East, at least the first time you went back after your imprisonment, some of those old fears were stirred up. Talk about what that was like and how God met you there.
Yeah, it was one of the hardest days of my life. 6 months after my imprisonment, I felt called back to visit the hospital in Afghanistan where I used to live. And, it wasn't Iran. It wasn't the imprisoned situation. I'd been to Afghanistan before, but Afghanistan is a very strong Islamic nation, and the reality of those fears became very, very real. In fact, it was on that first trip back that I couldn't do it. I got actually to the border in Pakistan, taking a bus into Afghanistan, and I couldn't do it. I couldn't get on that bus. The fear overtook me. And I'll never forget that moment. It was one of the biggest failures of my life. The support and everyone had blessed me with and encouraged me to go. And there at the crunch time, I couldn't do it. And yet at that moment, I realized that God was still with me and that he still loved me. And it was 6 months after that I went again, and I actually went over the border and got into Afghanistan and was able to really deal with some of my deep-rooted fears. And since that time, I've been able to go to many nations all over the Middle East into many hard situations and just share about, the love of God.
Now, there's a couple questions in my mind here. One is, on a practical level, are there any things that you do differently just for safety purposes? Or is it really just a matter of doing what you've always done and trusting God in every step?
I think it's really the latter. It's simply waking up. John 14:15, if you love me, you'll obey me. And the Christian life for me is super simple. We discover the love of God, and then we get to respond. How do we respond? By doing what he asks. And so if he asks, then I'm ready. What makes me ready is not feeling ready. What makes me ready is the fact that he's asked me, because he knows me better than I know myself. And it simply becomes an opportunity to trust God again and again and again, simply through doing what we feel we're called to next. And if I'm afraid to do something, if I don't feel ready, whatever the situation is, it's an opportunity to discover the goodness of God in the midst of that in that situation.
Well, this hour has gone by so fast, and there's so much more I want to talk with you about. I pray we can have you come back sometime. But one of the topics I think we can squeeze in here before the top of the hour is the idea of fear of losing control. And you say that if we could learn to relinquish control on a daily basis, we'd actually experience more joy. In fact, our even sense of control is sort of an illusion, isn't it?
Yeah, it is. We just want to be in control, but are we? And if you have control for one day, well, you're going to wake up and it's a whole new day. Whole new day with different circumstances, different situations. And so control is really out of our control, even if we think we can, find control. And at the end of the day, what we want isn't really control. What we want is assurance in our heart that God's trustworthy in every and any situation.
And you further write, God is greater than we know, and when things spin out of control, it's actually a wonderful invitation to run to him. And we've had Ed and Graham Lotz on the show plenty of times, and she often says that personal crisis can be a catalyst to a personal revival. That's actually really true, isn't it?
Oh, it's so true. And in my own journey of moments where I'm struggling and I just want to control the situation, when I run to Jesus, I realize new things about who he is, that he's trustworthy in the circumstance, and it really brings peace.
Wow. Well, one last question here before I ask you to pray. You talk about the fear of financial security, and you said, we often make decisions based on financial resources rather than on the command of God. We know that money's not everything, yet it seems easier to put our trust in money rather than in God. Say a little more about that.
I mean, this really hits us where we're at, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm.
You know, I mean, this is real life. We all have financial challenges, and we all could always, you know, use a little bit more, and we often feel led to do things that we just don't have the money. But I'm constantly confounded by the simplicity of things like, yeah, Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. When you follow God and try to do what he says, he will take care of the finances. And again, we see that throughout the scriptures, and in my own journey, over and over again, I've realized that money shouldn't be the final decision maker on what I should try to step out and do in terms of following God. But I really want to learn to trust God and believe that he'll take care of me as I do what he wants, even if the finances look shaky at the moment.
Mm. One last question, Dan, before we pray. You posed a challenging question in your book that I want you to speak to. You said, if you were offered $100 million or a relationship with Jesus, which would you choose? Say more.
Yeah, I pose this question to many people, you know, because at the end of the day, gosh, $1 million, man, that sounds good. And our mind starts reeling with all the security and all the things we need, and we could kind of get all our ducks in a row, and we could find, like, this blissful existence. But I don't really think that's really, one, what we want. Secondly, Jesus is better. And how good is he? Is he really good, or is he really, really good? Is he really, really, really good, or is he really, 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 really good? And I find throughout the Gospels, really, it's affirmed over and over again that God is better, and he's better even than finances. And it's been a journey that I'm discovering, and I really hope others can discover as well.
Well, Dan, I've so appreciated this time, and I'm wondering if, as we close here, would you pray for that person listening today who's been white-knuckling control, white-knuckling finances, but really lacking a fresh revelation of the love of God? That's what they need. Would you pray for that person today?
Dear Lord Jesus, we really do love you. And God, I pray for those that are listening in today who are struggling with fear. Yeah, my heart goes out with compassion. I don't know their story, and their story is very real. And God, I pray that in the midst of that real circumstance and that real situation, that you would show yourself bigger, that you would show that you love them, that God, that they would see that you really care and that you're not far away, that they would see that you're not disappointed with them, you're not upset. It's not that they need to do more. It's simply they need to stop and receive and believe that you're good. And I pray that you would show your goodness to them, and no matter what the fear is, and in that, discover that you're better than whatever they're facing, whatever circumstance they're up against. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for taking care of people today. We love you, Jesus.
Mm. Amen. Amen. Dan Bauman, thank you for your time today. Appreciate it so much.
Thank you so much. Great to be with you.
Yeah, your dear brother. Title of his book is A Fresh Look at Fear, Encountering Jesus in Our Weakness. Wow, what a show today. What a story. And if there's anything we want for you more than anything, it is a fresh revelation of the love of God. He loves you. He doesn't roll his eyes at you. He doesn't even breathe a heavy sigh when he looks at you. He loves you. Engage with him, and you will see what God will do. You've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. In just a bit, you'll find a podcast on our website, myfaithradio.com. We'll meet you back here next time.